I'd like to greet you in the name of Jesus Christ this morning, in whom we have life. He is the bread of life, and we eat of him. Then we receive life that is eternal life, that is ongoing. It is a relationship. It is something that is happening, that has happened, and that is going to happen. And when I think about the song that was just sung, I can't help but think of some of the words that we sometimes skip over. And the first two words in the song are, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And if you look into verses 2 and 3, the first few words, in each one of those sentences, it says, perfect submission, perfect delight. The first verse talks about blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. That is something that has happened. It is possessive. It is something that is currently in process. But the second verse is also the same thing. It's also in process. It is perfect submission. It is when we allow God to take control of our lives, and then it says perfect delight. And then verse 3, perfect submission again. He keeps tying blessed assurance into perfect submission. And then he says after that, the next few words right there, all is at rest. As a born-again believer, we are perfectly submitted to Jesus, not because he's just Savior, but because he's Lord. And because he is Lord, that we can have perfect delight, and all in our lives can be at rest. I'd like to present this morning the topic that we are going to be talking about, and it is going to be in Colossians chapter 3, the verses 1 through 17. And it's all about seeking and setting. And it's all about seeking God and seeking and setting our emotions upon things that are above, not things on earth. And when he talks about things on earth, that's talking about our carnal nature. Each one of us has an old Adam and a new Adam in us. The old Adam is the first Adam, Adam and Eve, and he sinned. He didn't believe God when God told him something from his word. God breathed his word, and Adam did not believe it. So he disobeyed and spiritually died. And eventually he physically died also. The second Adam was the one that accomplished that what the first Adam couldn't do. The first Adam could not establish perfection. The second Adam, who is Jesus Christ, he did. He established perfect submission to God. He said that my desire, my meat, his satisfaction, the things that he got nourishment from, was to do the will of God. When we are born again, that desire that Jesus had to do the fulfillment of God's word, his will, is implanted into us. And we're going to be getting that deeper into that today. And before we get started, let's go ahead and bow our heads before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We know that you are the absolute in a world of uncertainty. We know that in a world that there is much unrest, that you are our rest, and we thank you for that. We ask for your presence. Open our understanding to the point that we want to be obedient to you, because we know that what you say is true and what you say is best for us. And we thank you that you want to have a relationship with us personally, and that you can take that old Adam that's within us and you can change him so that we can become like the new Adam that is just simply you in us. We thank you. We ask that your word speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Give it life so that we can find that perfect rest. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we start off in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 3. I'm not going to start at verse 1. And when we look at verse 3 of Colossians 3, it says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ, with Christ in God. When we think about that, that is something that we are considered to be. And so anything that you think is a right, anything you think that you have a privilege to in this world, does not exist anymore. The only place a man has rights to when he's dead is a plot of ground where he lays 6 foot under. So inside of Christ, we have no more rights other than our position. And our position is simply in being dead in the world, dead to the old Adam, and alive to Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in John 5, verse 24, He says, we have passed from death to life. Now, that sounds like those two are not making sense. But if we continue on, that we see in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'm tying this in there, you don't have to turn there, but make notes of this and study this through later on. We don't have time for that here. But he says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So the old man is dead, but there is a new man that is alive. And if we continue then on with that thought, thinking that we are dead and your life is now hid in Christ or with Christ in God, and so that's important that we catch that it's with Christ in God, not just in Christ, but with Christ in God, then we go back to the first verse in Colossians 3, verse 1. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. But he says in verse 3, your life is hid with Christ. And so my question is, when we think about us being risen with Christ, my question to you is, are you risen? We always think about the resurrection of something that's coming, right? Something that one day when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory, then all of us are going to rise with him. Have you ever thought about the point of the fact that he's saying right here that if ye be risen, risen is something that has already happened. And so this is talking about a spiritual resurrection that has happened inside of you. And so one thing we don't often put together is because Jesus died on the cross and resurrected, that anyone that believes that atoning practice or that happened on the cross, that when you believe that being born again, and that is you are spiritually resurrected. And so when Jesus comes back, he is simply taking what is his. And we're sitting here waiting for that moment, thinking, I want to be resurrected. No, you are already risen with Christ. It's just when Jesus comes again that your body is going to be changed and you're going to be gone. You'll be gone. Jesus is simply taking what is his. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your mortal bodies. This body right here, this is a dead and decaying body. I am slowly falling apart. They say anybody that it gets to the age of 28, that your body is starting to degenerate faster than it can regenerate anymore. So some of you people that are younger than 28 years old, your body is still generating more life than this old world can decay. But me, I'm already looking at the future hope because I know this body, I'm 45, I've been decaying for years already. That's why we age. My body can no longer regenerate enough life that I can stay young. But praise the Lord that inside my life that I'm risen. And when I'm risen with Christ, what happens then? Paul is saying in verse 1, he says, if ye be risen with Christ, there's a thing that is tied to this. He says, seek those things which are above. Now my question is, what is it that is above that we're supposed to seek? He said things. There's more than one thing. Anytime it's saying things, it's more than one. So we know that it's Christ generally, but there's a lot more on top of just seeking things that are above than just Christ. And then he says, the things where we're supposed to seek for, he says, where are they? He says in the last part of the verse, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. So what is it? What are the things that we're seeking for that is above? Again, if you're not seeking these things that are above, have you considered the fact that maybe you're not risen? Have you not been resurrected in your spirit? Maybe you somewhere you've heard a false doctrine, just pray this prayer or just say these words after me. But if you're not seeking those things which are above, Paul is tying that together with that part with if ye be risen with Christ. Anytime you are risen with Christ, you have this natural inclination to seek things that are above because the things that are down here are not satisfactory anymore. If you had been a horse and then you were risen with Christ and you became a person, and you're walking around and still grazing and eating hay off the ground, we would be wondering if you were truly changed. So he says here, you're supposed to seek those things which are above. If God says, anytime a person's born again, I'm going to make him from a horse and I'll make him a monkey. So in other words, instead of eating from what's below him, he's going to climb up and eat what is above him. It's because God changes the natural nature of inside the person. A monkey doesn't desire to eat those things that a horse does. And so he seeks to eat those things. He seeks those things which are above. It is a spiritual resurrection. In Romans 6, verse 4, it says this, therefore, we are buried with him in baptism unto death. That means that when Jesus died, we considered ourselves all dead. But that's not just something we consider. We realize we have no more rights to anything in life. But after that, unless we have died to ourselves, that he says that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. When we talk about walking, that's different than just living. I can live inside of a house. But walking means I'm coming forward, I'm moving forward. Instead of just living in Christ, I'm walking in newness of life. Anytime you walk, you're on a journey. It takes you from where you are to somewhere else. And that journey is to become more like Christ. In Romans 6, 5, it says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You know, Jesus became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Do you really consider that today you are righteous because Christ has made you righteous? Because of what he did on the cross? The Bible says that cursed is he that hangs on a tree. Jesus became cursed in our place. That is what he is. He is our substitute. He took our punishment upon himself. He became that curse. Before that, all of us were hanging on that tree. Symbolically, all of us were dead. All of us were worthy of punishment. But Jesus took that place. And he did that for the last part of this verse. He says, and we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Because of what Jesus became, that we can become. And because of that, we are risen. Like he says the last part of verse 5 in Romans 6. That we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. One of my favorite verses is a verse that I memorized in years ago, and that verse always works in me new things. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Sinning is just violating God's will. And so when you allow God's word to work in your heart, then you desire to do his will, but the Holy Spirit gives us strength for that. But in Galatians 2, verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. That means that I'm fit together with him. I'm also crucified. Nevertheless, I live. I'm dead in my flesh, but I live in the Spirit. But it's not I that lives. It is Christ that lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I'm convinced of that, what I can't see. To the point that I live different. When people say, I'm born again, but you're not living different, you're not living by faith. Because faith always changes things. Because if you are so convinced in the unseen, you're so convinced in Jesus Christ who you can't see, you're so convinced in the kingdom of God that you can't see, you're so convinced that it stirs your heart to live differently, then people say he is a new creation. It is something that God does. It's not something that we do. He says, now the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Even my body, this dying, decaying body, is now subject to the Son of God because my faith. What I'm convinced, what I can't see. Why am I so convinced of it? Because I believe God's word says that for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That is spiritually die. That is going to hell, but have everlasting life. That is who we are today, that we are resurrected in him. We are risen in him. He says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith is the atonement by the grace of God. But that is a requirement for salvation. You have to believe that God gave his son for you. And that is your only hope. There is no other way that you can be saved except through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. But faith is not something you just believe in a moment. Faith is something that you live for a lifetime. As long as you live here on life, your life here on earth, that is something you walk by faith. One step after another, you walk by faith. So what is faith? From the Greek word, it is meaning persuasion. That means I have a moral conviction because of a religious truth. What is that religious truth? It is because of what God has said. And what God has said, Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. When I believe so much in God's word, when you believe so much in God's word that it changes you, it's because the word of truth is making you free. From what? From the lies of this world. God has his grace extended out towards you. And when you feed off of God and his grace, that gives you life. Satan, he wants to come and take and replace that. He puts his hand right next to his, God's hand, and he says, eat from my hand. My hand is sweeter. And yet inside of Satan's hand, there is only death and deceit and lies. And as we eat out of Satan's hand, we start to spiritually decay. Because of this, we have to do what it says in verse 2. Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above and not things on the earth. What are the things that he talks about? The things that are on the earth. And we'll be getting that to it in a little bit. But have you ever thought about what are those things that we set our affections on? In our world that we live in, this world in America, Satan can take, everybody has that open, that ability to be tempted. Everybody has that ability to be drawn away. But in America, there are so many more elements that Satan can use in order to draw you out. We just think about the inroads into our hearts. Years ago, there was a guy. He said he had ordered a television, and his friend says, are you sure that's a safe thing to do? He says, well, I just want to watch educational things. And the guy says, as long as you consider the fact that whenever you have a television, it can be smartphones, it can be internet, it can be YouTube, it can be anything, not just a television, that it can bring the world into your home. The day the TV gets delivered, written across the box, it was a huge TV, written across the box, it says, we bring the world into your home. He says, get that box out of my house. Whenever he saw what was written on the box, it was the same thing his friend had warned him from. And he said before, sometimes we don't hear the Holy Spirit's voice and we get a couple of warnings. He said, we better heed that warning, otherwise we're going down. It's an inroad. When we allow Satan into our lives, when we set our affections on things on the earth, we are simply opening the door and putting a welcome mat out and saying, Satan, you're welcome to come right in. And yet we deny the fact that we did. And then we wonder how we got here. Those are sensual desires. Those are the desires of the old Adam, the same old Adam that likes to eat from the tree and thinks he won't die. We deceive ourselves by those things. But the things that are above, to set our affections on the things that are Christ's, on who he is and what he wants for us, that's different. And in this faith and convinced of what we can't see, it is whenever we're led by the Holy Spirit. Faith is not just this empty thing. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible says so. What is that evidence? Jesus, he came. We have prophecies. We have the empty tomb. We have so many things that are evidences of that there is something that is above. But when we think about this new life, there is something that gives us hope within us. In Colossians 3, verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, That is the core of everything. You know, what keeps us alive? Why can you sit here and that you have life? What is it that keeps you alive? Is it your heart? You say, well, the brain controls the heart. Well, the brain can only be alive if the heart is pumping. So if you ever do anything in QuickBooks or an Excel spreadsheet, and you do a circular reference, so A1 is referring to A2, and A2 is referring to A1, that's a circular reference. And you change one number and the other one, it's just absolute confusion. So in our life, is it our brain or our heart that is controlling the other? Where does life come from? One doctor once said he started to study these things, and eventually he was an atheist, and he threw his pen down on his desk, and he laid back in his chair, and he said, there has to be a God. Because he says here that he read Colossians 3, verse 4, and he says, when Christ, who is our life, all of a sudden he acknowledged, there is a factor of life that is outside of our body that is giving us life. He says, if that was not so, our bodies would not stay perfectly tuned the way they are. It's amazing how God does it. But this goes deeper. This goes into our spiritual life, eternal life. Our bodies will die, and yet we have a spiritual life. And afterwards, he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then he says, and ye shall also appear with him in glory. Do you truly believe that one day, maybe in the next few days, maybe you'll have an accident, maybe you'll die of some disease before Jesus comes again? And then whenever you die, your body is going to be buried. And then one day when Jesus comes again, that you're going to be one of the saints that's going to be coming with him. Are you looking forward to that? What kind of a welcoming committee is that going to be? It's going to be beautiful. He says, Christ is our life. And when he lives in us, we have that life. And that is the hope of glory. That is something that we long for. And if you don't have hope, you don't have that desire to reach forward to what's ahead of us. But there are other earthly desires in us that are trying to pull us down. There are sins and weights. And the Bible says, he calls them members. And he says that we're supposed to mortify these things. Put them to death. In other words, that our spirit walks around shooting anything that's carnal inside our bodies. If one's going to reign, the other one's going to it's going to have to be put to death. In Colossians 3, verse 5, it says, mortify therefore your members. Why are we putting to death these carnal members inside our body? It's because when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that we shall appear with him in glory. That's why we are putting ourselves to death. What are the things he's telling us that we need to be put to death? He said the things on earth, this physical body that was born here on earth. Now there's a spirit inside this body that was put here from heaven. So what are these things that we're supposed to put to death? The first one is fornication. That is for anybody that is not married to have a sexual relationship that God has not given to you. In other words, you're taking something that God has not given to you. That is fornication. Physical contact, even in your thoughts. Jesus says that if a man looks upon a woman to desire her, when that word means desire, that he's actually allowing himself to think through the whole process of that sexual union. That's between two married people, adultery. But fornication is between two people that are not married, that are doing what they are not supposed to because God has not desired that for you. The marriage union has been there for the sake. He says, be fruitful and multiply. We are supposed to have godly offspring in order to make more disciples so that God will be glorified more. And that sexual union is only given there as a gift. Any physical contact that is done through lust is fornication. The next one, uncleanness. And usually, physical sins, things that we do in our body, starts where? In our thoughts. The next one is uncleanness. And that is either impure thoughts, words, or actions. That's anything that is not within the will of God. If you're not controlling your thoughts, you're not going to control your words or your actions. Plain and simple. But really, the control really comes from God. If you don't let God control your thoughts, you're not going to be able to control your words or your actions. And anybody that doesn't control themselves, eventually, God's not going to compete. If all the time you're allowing yourself to be filled with the things of the world, when you come to church, you listen to the Bible, you hear a message, you hear anything, go to Bible study, you're not going to be interested. Because you're so filled with the muck of the world that the things of God don't seem interesting to you anymore. That means you're just plumb lukewarm or maybe even all the way cold. The next one, passion. Passion is simply the lust that's in us. And when lust is not controlled, all of us have lust. It's simply a desire. Now, lust can be a good thing. Lust is simply the word desire, and so we can desire good things. We can lust after God. We can, and the Bible actually says that the spirit lusteth to envy. And it's just a desire. And in our lives, it can be good. But what he's talking about here is negative. And so anything that we desire that comes from our carnal nature, from our fleshly side of things, when we don't control that, it goes on to the next thing, and that is evil desire. When passion is not controlled, when lust is not controlled, it goes to the next thing, and that is evil desire. And evil desire simply takes control of our lives. And afterwards, that person is now a slave to sin. As the Bible says, that Satan takes us captive at his will, like a cat playing with a mouse. The mouse, he plays dead for a while, and the cat just sits there and watches. And then when every time we want to run away, like a mouse finally decides he's going to try and sneak away, the cat simply pounces on the mouse again. And that's how Satan plays with us. Evil desire. Covetousness. That is to desire to have what you don't have, or more than what you have, or to have what others have. In other words, you're just not thankful with what God has given you. And there's amazing how many things are tied into this. Sometimes we have a 3,000 square foot house, the neighbor has 3,015, and we want those extra 15 square feet. We have a $30,000 vehicle, the neighbor has a $40,000 vehicle, and now we want his vehicle. The neighbor has a wife that you think is prettier than your wife. Do you want his wife? Or the neighbor has a husband that does all the things around the house that your husband doesn't do, and now you want her husband. It can be all these things. The neighbor has a better gun than I have. I want his gun. It can be anything. But then what are you willing to do in order to get it? Sometimes people are willing to kill for that. I'm not going to work for it. I'm going to kill for it a lot faster, a lot less work. They don't think about the consequences. Well, who does? Who thinks about the consequences when you take what isn't yours? It's because God hasn't given it to you. It really just comes to not being thankful. In verse 6, Colossians 3:6, for which things, he says what the consequences are, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. If you look through the Bible, there are many times you'll see that a word is used, that faith and disobedience, or faith and obedience, it is the same word. So faith and obedience and unbelief and disobedience, they are a family of the same word. And so the wrath of God is going to come on people of disobedience. Why are they disobedient? Because they don't believe. They're not convinced of God. They don't love God. And so they're disobedient. And God's wrath is going to come on people that don't obey. And then he says in verse 7, in which time ye also walked when you lived in them. So he's saying you used to live like that. You used to have fornication in your life, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. And he says that covetousness is idolatry. It's taking the place of God already because it means so much to you. These things that are in your life are so important to you that it took first place that belongs to God. And so many times we think about God's grace. Our sin is hidden. Nobody knows. And we think by God's grace, God is silent. He's not judging me. But in the meantime, because God hasn't judged me, then people become more bold in their sin. And they think that God's grace is simply being extended. Just because God is silent doesn't mean that you're living in the grace of God. The Bible teaches us that God will not be mocked. If you think God cannot see the life you're living, you are simply mocking the very character of God. And you are going to pay the consequences for that if you do not repent. What is repentance? Simply turning from the things God does not want us to live, have nothing to do with. Now, those are some of the things that he says that we should have already put off. He said these are things that when you lived in them, that is before the rebirth, these are some of the things that naturally should not even be there anymore as a born-again believer. But afterwards, there are still some things that happen to be in our lives that need to be worked on, that need to be mortified, that need to be put to death. And then he says in verse 8, he gives us a list of these. But now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And so he gives us another list on top of the list he just gave us. Now, anger is simply just the feeling of hate. Anger is simply just whenever you put a pot of water on the oven and you turn on the heat, it simply starts to boil. When you hate people and you turn on the heat, then eventually that hate's going to turn into anger and it starts to boil in your life. And the next step is wrath. When anger starts to come to a boil, all of a sudden it starts to plunge over the side and the water starts to fall on top of the oven and it hits that hot element and just gives this big foaming steam and it comes out of control. Years ago, there was a lot of people, they wanted to see what it looked like when a steam train exploded. So they took two steam trains, old ones they're going to get rid of anyway, and they filled them full of water and they put a bunch of wood in there. And then they aimed them on the track to each other, and then the engineers they set them so they're supposed to get full steam. They shut any valves off, any safety valves, so these things are just going to have full steam whenever they hit each other to see what's going to happen. Curiosity. And these two trains, they traveled at each other. The people stayed back half a mile. And when those two trains hit, they exploded. They exploded so that was so strong that it sent parts of the train into the crowd and still killed people half a mile away. Sometimes we think that this little bit of hate won't have any consequences. It's okay for me to have this. Just like they thought it's okay to aim these two steam trains at each other. It's not going to hurt us. But eventually that hate turns to anger, the anger turns into wrath, and then wrath, simply when it comes to the end, it destroys us. It's an explosion that happens inside of us. The next one is malice. Malice is kind of a connection of anger and wrath tied together with something else, and that is evil intention and simply enjoying the fact. Let me go through it here. Malice is when anger and wrath lead you to hurting someone emotionally, physically, or destroying their reputation. The Pharisees, they had nothing on Jesus. Jesus did absolutely nothing wrong. But they were so filled with anger and jealousy that they're willing to do anything in order to destroy Jesus. They tried to distort his image, what his personality was, simply because he was in their place. And they were jealous and they were trying to destroy him. And the next thing is, tied together with this is hurting someone emotionally, physically, or destroying their reputation is the last part, and this is really what makes malice different than others, the other ones, and that is enjoying people when they suffer from what you've done to them. That you sit back and you enjoy that I was able to destroy that person, I was able to hurt that person. That malice is really just straight from the gates of hell. That is just really what Satan has tried to do all his life. That malice is just what he could not have God's place. So God sent Satan out, and Jesus said, I saw him fall as lightning fell from heaven. And ever since then, Satan has always tried to taint the character of God. And he loves doing it. And Paul is telling us here that we are supposed to put that off, that inside our lives, that is not supposed to be something that's inside of us, because he says, ye are risen with Christ. We're supposed to put off this old man. We're not supposed to have any more of this in our life. And the next one is the word blasphemy. Now, we're automatically thinking in blasphemy of something that's the unforgivable sin. This is a blasphemy that is not towards God. This is more of a blasphemy that is turned towards people. And that is simply just when we speak things in order, hateful language about other people. And when we think blasphemy, it can be gossip. It can be anything that's just hateful, anything that can hurt other people. And that is what blasphemy is all about. The next one, filthy language. This can be blasphemy. This is a little bit different. It includes more stuff. It can be filthy language that's indecent. A young man can see a girl and thoughts come to his mind. He starts saying things about this girl that he shouldn't. It can be impure talk. It can be foul language. It can be any of these things. And sometimes people simply, I remember when I was a teenager, I started hanging out with guys and I wanted to be cool. So I started using a lot of foul language just to get attention. That's filthy language. It's not just becoming instant. It has nothing to do with God. Jesus Christ never, even on the cross, he never cussed. As Jesus Christ was on the cross, the only thing that came out was love for his enemies. Verse 9, Colossians 3:9, he says, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Why do we lie? Why do people lie? Lying can be done for many reasons. Mainly to be because we cover the truth. Why do we want to cover the truth? Because the truth is going to cost us something. People are not going to look at me the same if they know this about me. It might cost me a friend. It might cost me a job. It might cost me money. But if we're considerate of the last one, it's going to cost me my soul. If we are considerate of that one first, if we know that me by lying is going to cost me my soul. In Revelation, it says that liars will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to be there. If we put that and realize how important that is, that we will want to speak the truth. We're supposed to speak the truth to our neighbor, speak truth one to another, because the truth brings freedom. Verse 10. He continues on. He says, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. He says, you have put on the new man. When you think about this, it's about a new man. It's describing us as though that we have taken a robe, an old dirty robe that's torn and dirty, and we've taken that old man and we've taken him off. And we've gone and we've taken that new robe that Christ has given us, and we have put that new man on. For example, if you come up to a guy and you ask a guy for a job, and he says, your clothes represent you. But whenever you work for me, I'm going to give you new clothes because you represent me when you work for me. So when you're at the job site, you represent me. You don't represent you anymore. So any of you that are working, you say, the boss can't tell me what to do. You are representing him whenever you're at work. Now, when you're born again, you are now representing Christ. And so he gives you a new robe. And that new robe is part of your new identity. And that identity is part of the image of God working in and out of our lives. Now, the word knowledge, which is basically saying having a new recognition. He says, we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We think about that that's a new recognition. All of a sudden, we realize, wow, I never knew this was sin. Well, that's because you weren't born again before. But now you're born again. All of a sudden, you realize there are new things that are sin to you that you didn't know, because you didn't know before that these things actually violate Christ. And when you do these things, I'm angry and I have malice in my life, that these are not the identity of Christ. That's not the image of God. And that new recognition comes with the discernment that you can make new decisions. You know how to make decisions the way you never used to. And when we think about that word renewed, that word comes from the same word as renovated. You take an old house, it's worth nothing. And somebody comes in and then redoes the whole thing. Redoes the structure, redoes the whole outside, and all of a sudden people say, wow, I can't tell that was the same house. Well, that's the business that God is in. God is in the business of renovation. He's in the business of renewing. And he says, I want you to offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice. Why? So that we're holy and acceptable to the Lord. When we acknowledge that we're sinners and that God is righteous, and we know we need to be changed by God, and we want to be changed by God, the Lord gives us a new initial character. He also gives us a new understanding. Just like the Lord changing a pig into a cat, we wouldn't have no more desire for sin. We have no more desire for mud. And we become the body of Christ. And he is our head. Colossians 3:11 says, there is neither Greek or Jew. There's not circumcision or uncircumcision. There's not barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. What is he saying? He says there is only one culture and one grace in Jesus Christ. Everyone's blood is red. Everybody has been made by God because Christ is in all. And then he says in verse 12, put on therefore. Because there's only one blood and one person, there's only one body in Christ. There's not Jew or Greek. All of that has been done away with through Jesus Christ. He says, put on therefore. That is why. He says, as the elect of God, the chosen. What does this mean, chosen? Are some people just chosen? He says, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and longsuffering. Put on therefore, because we are elect, because we're chosen. What does that mean? A person is born again. They are the elect. They are the chosen. This means favored, preferred above others. The Lord preferred to use Jacob instead of Esau. Does that mean he hated Esau? No, he just preferred to use Jacob. He knew he made Jacob a certain way, and now he was going to use Jacob. That doesn't mean that Esau couldn't be saved. Esau still could be saved. But God had a special place that he wanted to use Jacob. When we are elect, or when we elect God, we are simply preferring God. We are favoring God. In other words, I hope y'all like God more than you like your parents. Husbands, I hope you love God more than you love your wife. You know what the Jews would say it this way, that I want you to hate your wife and love God. Does that mean you hate your wife? No, that just means you are preferring God ahead of your wife. That is simply putting God in first place and your wife in second place. He wants us to prefer. He wants us to elect God in front of parents, houses, land. And whenever we put God in first place in our lives, then we find our place in him. Then we become the preferred. You put God first, you prefer him, and he prefers you. You become the favored one. But if you don't, that is idolatry. Anything that takes the place of God is idolatry. Because of this, because we are favored by God, because we have put God in first place, we receive blessings from God like Jacob received from Isaac. We receive a hedge of protection from God like Job received from God. We receive chastening from God because we're his children, because we are his preferred children. God does not chasten those he doesn't love. They're not his children. Why would he chasten them? Men, do you ever spank someone else's children? God doesn't either. They're not his children. So if you ever feel like you're being chastened, God is just simply adjusting your character, an attitude adjustment. He's doing that because he loves you, because he knows in the end that after he has chastened you, you will be adjusted, and then he can give you greater blessings, spiritually or physically. But this election gives us a new standard to live by, because God is now our Father. And we become a family led by him. In Colossians 13 through 15, it says, forbearing another, God is our Father. And this is what he's telling us. We are all his children. He says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So if the Father forgave us, that is his nature. And they say we're all the chip off the old block, right? The children look like the image of the Father. Anyways, if God's a forgiver, then we should be a forgiver. And he says in verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, another cloak we put on. Now this is already the sweater, which is the bond of perfectness, which is love. In verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. If we let God rule in our hearts, there will be peace and unity. But if we don't let God rule in us, there will be no peace. There will be no unity in the body. There will be separation. When we think about a country, in America, there are laws that are supposed to bring peace and harmony. In God's kingdom, there is the Holy Spirit that writes upon our heart to bring peace and harmony. And the Holy Spirit, he uses the word as a tool to work in our lives. In verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom. The word richly means it's abundantly, it's overflowing. Is the word of God overflowing in your life? If you would consider yourself to be rich, are you rich in the word or are you rich in earthly possessions? When we think about this word here, these are the things Christ has said. It's because who of Jesus is and what he says, it becomes something that's overflowing in our lives because we love Jesus, that we love his word. You know, Jesus said that the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word and make it unfruitful. Some of us think that when we're born again, we receive this immunity shot, that we can now be filling ourselves full of possessions, and now I'm immune to this. And so really the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches are not going to choke the word in my life. I'm immune to that. Somehow we kind of think that, but that's not the case. He says that you become unfruitful. The word becomes unfruitful. Jesus says, if any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. They're not useful. They've been choked. They're not fruitful. But Jesus says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. This is, if you allow yourself to abide in Christ and his words to abide in you, that's going to make your prayer life effective. You're going to get what you ask for. And then he says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. When you think about this word here, it's all about, or the word abiding, it's about where you are today. It's an ongoing process of relationship between you and God. And the Greek meaning for this word is where you are today is linked together with the future. It is also tied to future tense. So where you are today is a relationship of your life leading up to this moment. And that's where you are right now. But where you are right now is tied to the future. And so he says, if ye abide in me. That word if is conditional. Now my question is, your relationship with God, ongoing, you are here today. Based on where you are today, are you abiding in Christ? Because if you're not abiding in Christ, that future tense is not a future with Christ, because you're not in Christ today. But if you are in Christ today, you will be with Christ in eternity. Those two are, you cannot separate those two. Those are so tied together, it's like trying to pull a chain apart, a big chain, you know, a huge chain that a ship has. A two-year-old sit there and just pull it apart. It doesn't work. You cannot separate those two. You know, sometimes in our mind, we think we can. You know, that word for that is hypocrisy. That means we're living what we think is not true. We're trying to live a life that is really not true. That's hypocrisy. But he continues on in Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. When he says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, he says, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that name means that you live in the authority and character of Jesus Christ. The way you're living right now, the way you're abiding right now, are you living in the under the authority and in the character of Christ? This word character means, for example, an actor, he reads about someone's life and he decides, I'm going to make a movie and I'm going to be in that character of that person. That's not who I am, but that's who I'm going to portray to become. What that's meaning in our life today, that we aren't Jesus, but that's who we are becoming in our life. We're not Jesus, but Jesus is inside of us, and he's portraying himself to other people. So we have to be under his authority in order to be in that character of Jesus Christ. And if you're not living under his authority, you cannot represent his character. And if you're not doing that, it's called rebellion. That is simply the opposite word for not being under his authority. But he wants you to be a disciple, not a Judas disciple. He wants you to be a Peter, a person who turned from the world. He turned from himself to serve God. He wants you to be a Paul who says, Lord, what would you want me to do? That's what Jesus wants you to be. That's who he wants you to be as a disciple. Not just born again, but you're abiding in Christ. You're living. You're moving forward. You're simply putting God back into first place. And when you put God in first place, you are preferring him. And as soon as you've done that, then he prefers you. Then you're back in your place when you put God in his place. And we become worshipers of God. We encourage one another in our worship with God, not just singing. You can walk up to somebody and you can just say something. I'm just amazed at how God works out. And God did this in my life this week, and I'm so thankful for that. You just worship God. You just encourage the next person in your worship to God. Now, are we worshipers of God? Do we encourage the next person? Here he says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, three different levels of singing. We can sing, but is it worship? It needs to be all tied together. But what he says here at the end of the verse, and he says here, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, but he says here, singing with grace. You know what grace is when you sing with grace? That is a reflection of God's divine influence in our hearts to the Lord. That's influence. You know what something is divine? Anything that's linked to God. And when God influences the heart, that you're changed, that's grace. And whenever you're singing with grace, that is something that you've been influenced from God to. It's not something you did. It's something that God did in you. God influenced you to overflow inside your heart. And whenever you overflow, other people say, I want to overflow like that too. I want that divine grace in my life, and that's what we call ourselves as the lights of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, but he says that ye are a city set on a hill. You know, it's very hard not to dump water and for it to run downhill. We, as children of God, if we are overflowing, that we overflow on other people and other parts around us. Now, my last question is for you. Are you risen in Christ? Are you letting the Lord work in you after your conversion? Have you put on the new man? And have you put off the old man? And do you have the divine influence of God in your heart? Let's all kneel for prayer.